In further reading of Scripture this morning, we turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. This morning we finish up with a short series on Samson. And we read about the end of Samson in verse 23 through verse 31. In chapter 16, Samson has been captured by the Philistines. At the end of verse 22, he's in the prison. He's a grinder. His eyes are gone. However, we're told that the hair of his head began to grow again. And we pick up the reading in verse 23. Let us hear God's word. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So far the reading of the scripture, and our text is this passage that we have read together that describes for us the end of Samson. Let us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have come this morning to the end of Samson. And the passage that we read, as I indicated before, really describes to us his end. But it is not simply the end of Samson. It is the end of Samson in the context of the Lord God strengthening Samson. And the Lord God strengthens Samson in order that Samson might hurt and destroy the enemies of the Lord and of his people, the dreaded Philistines. Again, to make the point another way, our text is not just telling us about Samson, it is telling us about the Lord God and what he is doing in and through Samson. This point was clear when we started with Samson back in chapter 13. And you remember that at the end of that chapter, Samson's parents say, "We have seen God." And indeed, God was very much at work and on display in that chapter. And really throughout the entire life of Samson and all of his accomplishments, we have seen Samson, to be sure. We have seen him at his best, and more often, we have seen him at his worst. But more than that, I hope that we have seen the Lord God. That we have learned about him. And not only just learned about him, but really encountered him, seen him, met him, and worshipped him. Once more, the Lord God is on display here in our text for this morning. In fact, we find him enabling and empowering Samson. That is really the heart of the text when Samson in verse 28 prays for strength, and in verse 30 it's clear that God gives it to him. Already here, don't we find a point of connection for ourselves? Of course, our calling is very different than Samson's calling was. We're not into killing Philistines anymore. Nevertheless, like Samson, we do find ourselves having to confront and to deal with paganism, a paganism that is relentless, that is invasive, that is oppressive. And on the one hand, we're to resist it. We're to resist the influences of our time. We're to be on guard and we're to be very discerning with all that we meet so that we don't simply join with it. And at the same time, Scripture calls us to be light in the darkness. We're to be like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, living letters. Living letters that are known and read by all men. But none of that, resisting and shining, none of that we are able to do on our own. Not for one moment can we be strong in ourselves. And just like Samson, we too need to pray, strengthen us, O Lord God. Is that something you do? Is it part of your daily prayer? Also, before you go out into the work and responsibilities of your life, you're going out into the world and you have a calling in that world. How important that we begin with prayer. Strengthen me. Strengthen us. Well, that is what is happening here in our text. The Lord God strengthens Samson one more time. And I say one more time because at the end of it, Samson will be dead. But before he dies, and even in his dying, what he receives is divine strength and power. And what we find is that in that strength and power of the Lord God, Samson is faithful to the very end. The Lord enables Samson and he is faithful. And that same dynamic needs to be in your life and in mine. And let's get into the text, therefore, and notice the theme being the Lord strengthens Samson one more time. Three major points and then two concluding applications. First of all, the Lord strengthens Samson in the face of Philistine folly. In the face of Philistine folly. Now we really need to highlight this because that's the context to all of what happens here. This foolishness of the Philistines. And in this regard, there are especially two things that we see or hear. In the first place, we hear the folly of the Philistines in the song that they sing. Verse 23 tells us about the lords of the Philistines coming together, offering this great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoicing. And then they say, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And verse 24, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." Do you hear? That's their song. Our God, Dagon, our God, has done it. He has brought us victory. He has overcome enemy Samson. Dagon is our hero. Let me remind you, however, of Dagon. He was an idol god. The idol, the choice idol of the Philistines. It used to be that scholars thought that this Dagon had a fish body and a man's head. A fish body and a man's head. Well, apparently scholars aren't so sure about that anymore. But it doesn't really matter. The main point is that he was this idol god, Dagon, and he was a statue that they could see and that they could bow down to. In 1 Samuel 5, he shows up again. Dagon does, and we learn that he has a head and hands and a torso or a body. Well, here are these Philistines and they are celebrating the capture of enemy Samson. And their explanation is that Dagon has done it. Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy. But here, the Philistines make a fundamental mistake. Here is where they reveal their folly. We know, for example, that it wasn't Dagon who delivered Samson to the Philistines. It wasn't Dagon who did that. Samson came into the possession of the Philistines because Samson's God left Samson. That was the reason for Samson's downfall and capture. Samson had sinned and compromised his relationship, betrayed his relationship to the living God. And so we saw last week in verse 20 that the Lord had departed from Samson. And that's when we read that the Philistines were able to close in and capture him. So it wasn't Dagon. It wasn't Dagon. Dagon had nothing to do with it. And here the Philistines make their first very serious mistake. But not only did Dagon have nothing to do with it, we have to say Dagon really couldn't have had anything to do with it. And here the children, maybe you are paying attention and thinking carefully, and you're saying, well, of course, that's true. If Dagon is just a statue, that means that Dagon is a powerless, lifeless idol. What really could Dagon do anyways? Let me quote to you here from Psalm 115, verse 4, where we get the truth about idols. It speaks very specifically of the idols that are often in the form of statues, but it relates to all idols. The idols of man are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Imagine coming here to a statue of Dagon. The most you could do is walk all around it and say, wow, that looks very nice. Wonderful. What can it do? Nothing. Nothing. And yet here are these Philistines, these adults. Dagon has done it. Well, this is the folly of the Philistines. And it is here in this chapter, but let us be honest, it is here with us today in the world too, isn't it? Think of the vast numbers of people who belong to other so-called faiths or religions, some of which involve statutes, all of which involve other gods. And there is no recognition of the true God, the living God. Instead, to these other gods are ascribed all kinds of power and authority, power to be manipulated, power to be channeled, power to be experienced, power to be exalted. Think, for example, of the way Muslim extremists exalt their Allah whenever they carry out a successful mission or attempt to carry out a successful mission. They lift up their Allah as if He has helped them. A few years ago, I was involved in a trip to Toronto with Reverend Zechfeld from the URC, where he is there in the Hope Center ministering to Muslims and to Hindus and to Sikhs. And he took us to a Hindu temple where we watched these people, these grown adults, come into this room and before all manner of statues kneel and offer incense and meditate. The Dagons of our day. But it is not only other religions that we need to think about. Closer to home, perhaps, what about the way that people thank their lucky stars whenever something happens special in their life? Or when people get a nice stretch of weather and it's perfect for going fishing or something like that, and they thank Mother Nature for smiling upon them. Or when they're hoping for something very important to happen to them, they cross their fingers. Can you think of another example? Can you think of other instances when people ascribe to an idol or to an event some sort of deliverance or blessing has come because of this idol, because of this religious practice, as if this idol God has brought it about? Let me ask you, what about when people put all their trust in a particular relationship to fully delight them? Or when people put all their trust in a piece of technology undoubtedly to help them? Or when people put all their trust in a medical doctor to entirely save them? How we ought to remember what the Philistines did not realize or did not accept, namely that there is only one true God. He is the living God, and there are no other gods besides Him. Isn't that what He Himself says? For example, in Isaiah 44, verse 6, listen to these words. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I know not one. And so man always makes a mistake. More than that, man engages in rebellion when he worships an idol. And that was the first folly of the Philistines. The second was this: the Philistines, not only did they worship this idol and attribute to this idol all this power, but they totally misjudged concerning the God of Israel, the God of Samson. We read that they are in this temple of their god Dagon, and they are having a feast, and the text says that their hearts became merry, and we can expect that they were under the influence of alcohol. And through that influence, and in the midst of their merriment, someone comes up with an idea. Verse 25, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they're having this party, Samson's in prison, and one of them says, let's have Samson come here, and we can engage in public scorn and mockery of Samson. And so that's what happens. They bring him out, and they begin to jeer him and to despise him. Now, Samson is not God, but Samson is a servant of God. And even if he is a disgraced servant of God, he is still a servant of God. And the mockery that was being heaped upon Samson was in effect being heaped upon Samson's God. Remember when the Philistines said, our God has delivered us? You see, for them it wasn't just a contest between their power and Samson's power. For them it was a contest between their God and Samson's God, Israel's God. And the way the Philistines looked at it, not only had their God delivered Samson, and so in mocking Samson, they were mocking Samson's God. And this was the spirit of their party, and it was the folly of the Philistines. For they were totally misjudging the true God. How many people do that even now? How many people feel free to take God's name in vain? How many people feel free to charge God with evil? How many people feel free to despise God and to ridicule Him? They are free to defy Him and ignore Him and blaspheme Him. They feel so free in relation to God. Our God is greater than that God. They do not know and they do not consider that He is the true God, the only God, the all-holy God. And they do not think about the fact that He is the sovereign God, almighty, ever-present, all-knowing, always seeing. And they do not acknowledge that He is the sin-hating God, a God who will judge them, a God who is utterly righteous and just, and He will give His glory to no one else. How many will never admit to that? How many completely misjudge the true and living God? How many people today think that in the end, if He's God, He will simply give everyone a clear pass and let everyone into His holy heaven? Or else people think He's not even real. He's just imaginary. He's just a crutch for people like us, weak people like us here in this church. But all of that is folly. The Bible says that it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool who says that. That means you're foolish to deny God. You're foolish to go through life with ideas of God that are not true and that are not right. Here were these Philistines, and they were doing exactly that. Totally misjudging concerning the true God. How many think that way today? Maybe even some of you. Let me ask you this morning, what do you believe concerning the true God? Where do you get your beliefs, your convictions concerning Him? How many get them from their own heads? How many get their conceptions of who God is based solely on their own experience? How many people like to say, I think about God like this? Does it really matter what we think about God? Are we not to learn of God from from His Word, and sitting at the feet of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He teaches us through the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Let us be warned from the folly of the Philistines, not to imitate them, and not to be like them in any way. But there's not only Philistine folly to mention. The Lord strengthens Samson. Secondly, despite Samson's imperfect faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we start with the fact that Samson did have faith. In the text, at this moment, in this situation that Samson found himself in, we behold him exercising faith. We can hear it from his own mouth. He is there between two pillars, and what does he do? Does he push on them? No. He prays. The text says that he called to the Lord. Now remember how we heard him do that a couple of weeks ago when he was so thirsty. And at that time I said that we have only two instances in Samson's life that we read about him praying to the Lord. The first was when he was so thirsty, and now here in our text is the second time. When he's a prisoner, when he's humiliated, and he's praying to God. Of course, we ought to acknowledge, and now's a good time to do that, Samson's prayer record is not impressive, is it? How different, for instance, from Nehemiah. When we read through Nehemiah, we find that that man was always breathing out prayer to God. Then there was Daniel, and you find the same thing in Daniel. And you can think of Asaph, that psalmist who wrote in Psalm 73, and we sometimes sing those words, "In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide." Well, from what we can tell, Samson was no model of that. It seems that he rarely prayed, and only when he was in great need. And how Samson failed in this regard. And what all he missed as well. He was far more interested in women than in worship. And Jesus will say later in the New Testament, no, to know God, that is ultimately eternal life. To live in fellowship with the true God, Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. That is when life is really happening. Samson, he didn't seem to get that. And yet, having acknowledged his failure, we may notice here that he does pray. And this prayer in time of need reflects his faith, is evidence of his faith. What had Samson learned, or maybe remembered, when he was there in the prison, grinding round after round? It seems as we listen to him here that perhaps for the first time he finally understood that he was so dependent on the living God. Maybe it finally dawned on him that really to accomplish anything in life, he needed to look to God and trust in God. And as was pointed out in the beginning of the message, the same goes for you and me. Whether it's in the fulfillment of our callings in life, or simply through the stresses and hardships that we may experience, or even just from day to day, the ordinary events in our life, in everything, we are so dependent on God. How vital it is to pray regularly and fervently about our life, about our activities, about our needs. Well, here is Samson, and he's doing that. He's doing that. And his prayer reflects faith. This mighty man is not so mighty anymore. He recognizes that all his might must come from God. So just listen to him as he says in verse 28, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines." Now there's more to the prayer, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let's just pause here and remember that the Philistines were the enemies of God and the enemies of His people. And the Philistines had come into Israel, and the Philistines were imposing themselves upon Israel. And the Philistines were oppressing Israel. And the Philistines were making life miserable for Israel. And the Philistines were lording it over Israel, the people of God. And Samson wants to go after the Philistines. In fact, God has raised him up for that very thing, Chapter 13, remember, Samson shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land of the Philistines, or hand of the Philistines. So here was Samson's calling. It was what so drove him in life, his mission. We have to keep that in mind when we hear him pray like this. For Samson to want to do this at this moment, he was entirely right. He was a man who knew his obligation before God. He was a man who knew God deserved honor and his people ought to be free. He was a man who was looking away from himself at this point and to God to be faithful to the calling of God in his life. Well, that's what faith is. And Samson was exercising that faith. He was a man of faith. And yet, let's finish the prayer. Verse 28 again. O Lord God, remember me. Strengthen me just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Well, if you're trying to read sensitively, don't you want to cringe a little bit at that point? In fact, you can't help yourself. For my two eyes. You see, here we learn about the imperfection of Samson's faith. It was still too much all about Samson. He's saying, here's why I want to get back at those Philistines. They took my eyes away. Of course, we can understand that. A few weeks ago or months ago, when there was that bombing in Boston at the marathon, and people lost their limbs, and an 8-year-old boy lost his life. It's terrible. And after that event, there was a poll taken in America, and they captured the bomber, as you know, and they said, if he's convicted, what should we do with him? And the majority of Americans said, put him to death, because that would be justice. And that's something we all understand. And they've hurt you, and they've hurt you unfairly and wrongly and terribly. But how about when you are a judge in Israel, and you are charged with delivering the Israelites, the people of God, from the enemies of God? How about when your mission and responsibility in life is in service to God to deliver his people? Then even if the enemy puts out your eyes, there's work to be done. And it's not about your eyes, is it? How can it be about Samson? How can it be about anyone really except God alone? His glory, his honor, his praise. It's to be about the deliverance of God's people for the sake of his name. And as sad as it is that Samson lost his two eyes, it was his own fault that it happened. And are his two eyes all he can think about now that he has this opportunity to get even? Is it himself only that he has in view? Do you see here how we meet at this point the imperfection of Samson's faith? There is, in spite of his prayer, and in spite of his looking to the Lord, there is still so much of Samson in it. Is this not an imperfection we can understand? Who of us doesn't struggle with imperfect faith? How often isn't it true, also in our own lives, and in our prayers, we look to the Lord. We really look to the Lord, but we do so often with less of an eye for his glory and more simply for our good. And yes, we say the words, we want God's name to be praised, but more than that, what we are really hoping for and seeking for is that we ourselves be pleased. Have you never discovered that tendency in yourself? That imperfection, that strain, that flows through your faith that is still so all about you, that you want something, and yes, for God's glory, but more for you. Here it is in the life of Samson. Strengthen me, Lord God. I'm here to serve you. I've got my two eyes I want to avenge. Let us ask ourselves the question, is our faith more about what's in it for us, or is our faith ultimately for the Lord because of who he is? And because of his glory, and because of the greatness of his Son whom he has sent to save us. What is so amazing and so encouraging in the text is that despite Samson's imperfect faith, the Lord hears him and the Lord answers him. And Scripture tells us the Lord hears the needy when they cry. Even when that cry is so mixed and so impure and so born of various also self-serving motives, the Lord does not wait for a perfect cry. And the Lord does not respond only when the faith is completely without self-servingness and sin. No, He hears the needy when they cry. And of course, here He's hearing Samson. But now let's focus on that yet in our last point. The Lord strengthens Samson one more time, not only in the face of Philistine folly and despite Samson's imperfect faith, but the Lord strengthens Samson with devastating effect. Because what happens? Well, we read in verse 29 that after the prayer, Samson takes hold of those two pillars which supported the temple, those two middle pillars, and he braced himself against those pillars, one on his right, the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and on the people who were in it. What a scene that must have been. What a moment there must have been. All those revelers, all those partiers, just having a great time mocking Samson, glorying in Dagon and thinking Israel's God, he's nothing. And then they see this man leaning against the pillars and they hear the crack. And with one great crash, everything comes down. And it's Samson. But not really. It's the Lord God. Although this time we do not read of the Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon Samson, we do not read that in the text. The only explanation for what Samson did can be the Spirit of the Lord. Samson prayed for strength, and God gave him strength. One more time. And what effect? Well, the text says that the dead that Samson killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Earlier, we read in verse 27 that the temple was full of Philistines, about 3,000. Probably many of them never made it out of there. For Samson, that was significant success. But not only that, think who was among the crowd. Verse 27 clearly mentions that the lords of the Philistines were there. So that means the leadership, the government, the authorities. Samson took them out. Just that fact would have created a severe political crisis in Philistia and introduced huge instability and uncertainty. And then there was the fact that Samson took down the temple. The temple that held the idol Dagon. Mighty Dagon who had supposedly delivered Samson into the hands of the Philistines. Our God, what a boast of man, remember? What an ignorant, arrogant boast. And Dagon at the end of the day turns out to be nothing. He's crushed in the hands of Samson and Samson's God. And when you put all this together, you have to say it was a devastating blow for the Philistines. So many people and their leadership and the temple, the symbolic temple of Dagon and its worship, all destroyed. It was catastrophe in Philistia. And it was a sign, God lives and God reigns and God will not be mocked. It must have been so awful in Philistia that when the friends and family members of Samson came to recover his body, they met no pushback. There was too much chaos and consternation, and they were able to go in and recover the body. And there was no difficulty. The Lord had strengthened Samson one more time, and with devastating effect. Well, how do we apply all this? I said there was going to be some application at the end, and I have two things that we can bring forward. And the first one is this. Isn't God's ability remarkable? And what I mean is, think about what He is able to do with an imperfect, even disgraceful servant. Think about what we can admire in Samson's life. Didn't take very long, right? You can't admire much of him at all. Maybe the one thing that we can say is something to notice is that he was a fighter. Whereas so many in Judah were passive and listless and apathetic, Samson was willing to stand up and say, "That's enough. No, Philistines, I'm going to get you." Samson was a fighter. Perhaps that's one characteristic to admire concerning Samson. But for the rest, nothing to admire. Samson was so unbelieving. Samson was so worldly. Samson was so self-serving. Samson was so one-track mind, lust of the flesh. And yet, how the Lord uses him. Do you remember when Scripture says, "Weakest means fulfills his will"? We sing that in Psalm 8. Weakest means fulfills his will. That weakness includes also our sinfulness. And none of this is to excuse sin in us or to make us lazy with regard to sin. No, every one of God's people is to be as holy as possibly can be here on earth. And it's true, it's always true, that a holy Christian is a mighty weapon in the hands of God. And saying that, we all have to recognize we have a long way to go, don't we? And yet, let us recognize too that the Lord God is able to use us in spite of our weakness and our shortcoming. It is not ultimately about our power, but it is through his almighty power. And shouldn't this point encourage us to step up, perhaps, or to step out? There may be some particular form or area of ministry or work for you to do. And let us do it as it comes to us. Let us do it trusting the Lord God. Our sufficiency and our strength is always, always from him, whether we realize it or not. So isn't God's ability remarkable? And secondly, and most importantly, isn't God's Son beautiful? Now maybe you say, where do you get God's Son in our text? Where is Jesus at the end of Judges 16? Well, he's not here. But that's the point. See, this chapter is all about Samson. Yet at the end of it, we realize that we need more than a Samson to help us. Samson failed in so many ways. His deliverance was incomplete. And not only that, but at the end of it, he's dead. They bury him. 20 years is all that Israel can ascribe to Samson. And he's gone. We need more than a Samson. We need the Savior. We need the Son of God who came to earth, who came to a world of folly, to a world of fools. And while he was here, how unlike Samson he was. He lived a perfect life. And he exercised perfect faith. Always he followed the will of God. Always he brought glory to God. And yes, he too died. And like Samson, his death brought deliverance to his people, but in so much greater and richer a way. Samson destroyed some Philistines and upset the Philistine nation. The Lord Jesus paid for sin and endured the curse and dealt a mortal blow to the devil. The Lord Jesus accomplished an eternal deliverance. In and with his death, the Lord Jesus purchased a righteousness and a forgiveness and a peace and a strength for his people that endures forever and ever. And the best part of it all is that when he died, he didn't stay dead, but he overcame death and he rose up again to reign on high and to save forevermore all who come to him. And this is the salvation that he offers and that he confers. And it's all isn't he beautiful? Here in Judges 16, we come to the end of Samson, and whatever we think of him, we have to say, he's not it. He's not it. We need Jesus. We have to look to Jesus. Do you? Do you? One last thing to say about that. If you don't, then you should know that a day is coming when he will devastate, Jesus will devastate his enemies. 2 Thessalonians tells about Jesus coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance, holy and divine vengeance on those who do not know God nor obey his gospel. This whole world system of idolatry will someday come crashing down. And if you belong to it and not to Jesus, you will come crashing down with that system. At the same time, for everyone who is in Christ and believing in Him and belonging to Him. Everyone who says, Lord, strengthen me in my life. I'm weak. I'm nothing apart from You. Well, if that's you, let us delight in this Jesus and praise Him, for He is the true God who is our deliverer. And already at Calvary, He has effectively devastated all our enemies. We do not have to be afraid in this world. We can go through life confident in the Lord, being strong in Him. Go out and conquer all evil, strong in His might, we sing in Psalter 407. And we may look forward to the day when it will be clear, when Jesus will have put every single one of His enemies under His feet. And for His people, that will mean the beginning of an eternity of freedom and joy and glory. Amen.